I would like to encourage you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 is where we'll be today. And of course, you know that Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. And you know that the number 27 comes right after the number 26. So, Matthew chapter 27. Have you ever felt like the truth is a very difficult thing to find? Have you ever felt that way? Like, okay, now what is the truth here? Think of the things that happen in our life. Whether it's the gossip in your neighborhood, or whether it's the accusations of political candidates, or questions about who knew what in the latest scandal that the news media wants to present to us, truth can often be as slippery as an eel. Now, I came across this statement this week as I was preparing for this message, and actually, it was unrelated to the message. This statement came up, and I want to read it to you. And I want you to try to figure out, I wonder where Pastor Steve heard that. Okay, here it is. Truth is so obscure in these times, and falsehood so established that unless we love truth, we cannot know it. Okay, now think about that sentence again. I'll say it once more. And your question is, I wonder where Pastor Steve heard this. Truth is so obscure in these times, and falsehood so well established that unless we love truth, we cannot know it. Now, let me give you some options on who might have said that. I'll make it a multiple choice quiz. How does that sound? A, Bill O'Reilly on Fox News. B, Anderson Cooper on CNN. C, John Clayton, ESP analyst. ESPN, sorry. Let me try that again. John Clayton, ESPN sports analyst. Or D, all of the above. You know, that's not right. They wouldn't all say the same thing. Or E, none of the above. Hear it again. Truth is so obscure in these times and falsehood so established that unless we love the truth, we cannot know it. None of the above. That was Blaise Pascal, who lived 350 years ago. And I do these kind of things too frequently, where I'll give you a quote and you're thinking, no, that must have been somebody over there. Just to tell you that the more things change, the more things stay the same. And that Solomon was right when he said there's nothing new under the sun. That this problem that you experience on a daily basis about trying to figure out what the truth is as old as sin itself, one would say. Now, this sermon has nothing to do with the media or things that are going on today, and everything to do with the truth, namely the truth about Jesus. Because we're in the book of Matthew, and we're coming up on the end, so you know he's been crucified. And the last we heard from this text, he was dead and buried. And this sermon, this passage that we're dealing with, talks about the truth of his resurrection, truth in your life, truth about your forgiveness, and truth about how you walk with God. I'd like you to look at Matthew chapter 27. We're going to read 5 verses, not even that many from there, maybe, and then we're going to go into 28. So look at 27, starting at verse 62. It says this, "The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give orders for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on a stone and posting the guard." Now look ahead down in chapter 28 and begin to read with me at verse 11. It says, "While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened." Okay, this is after the resurrection. Okay, verse 12. "When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took money and did as they were instructed. In this story, you can read that this lie has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Now, when I read this text, the first thing that might come to your mind is this is kind of trivial. I mean, this doesn't really focus on the resurrection of Jesus, but it really isn't trivial because it's about some men, a guard and some soldiers, who lied. They lied about the most important event or one of the most important events in human history. They lied about the resurrection of Christ. And the reason I call it one of the most important events is because I don't know whether it's more important than his death. I don't think you can prioritize those. You understand? But this is it. This is the salvation of humankind they're talking about. And they're lying about it because the religious leadership doesn't want anyone to think that Jesus had risen. So they created this falsehood about it. And the way these men handled the truth, it gives us some pictures of truth, some qualities of truth that are worth investigating. One of the first qualities of truth is that truth is vulnerable. Truth is something that's vulnerable. It's very powerful. You can say, man, truth has power, and it does. But truth is something that is quite frequently sacrificed on the altar of self or the altar of expedience or any other altar that is sinful. What is it they say when a war begins? They say truth is the first casualty of war. Because truth is vulnerable. And that vulnerability of truth is magnified because of the fact that the enemy, Satan, hates the truth. And you have read the Bible, so you know that Satan hates the truth. And you can imagine why he hates the truth. Because the truth is that Satan is a usurper. The truth is that Satan has been thrown out of paradise. The truth is that Satan's head has been crushed by Jesus at Calvary. And the truth is that in the end, he's going to find himself in a lake of burning sulfur, in a lake of fire. And if that was your story, you'd probably hate the truth as well, and you would try to create something to improve your resume. Satan hates the truth. And we know that Satan is a liar because of what Jesus says in John chapter 8. You remember the circumstances. Jesus is in conflict with the... what else is new? Jesus is in conflict with the religious leadership. And in the midst of that, Jesus says to them, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. And then he speaks of the devil and he says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth, for there is no truth in him when he lies. And I love the sarcasm here. When he lies, he's speaking his native language, for he is a liar and a father of lies. You see, the truth is vulnerable because all that is evil hates the truth. And the truth is vulnerable because of how it can be spun. What is it? My dad used to say this all the time. He would say, figures don't lie, but liars sure figure. Yeah. The truth can be spun. That's an example of how you can take the truth and twist it to your own advantage. I'm to the point in my life where I can barely watch cable news, you know? I just don't know how people can watch that. Because it's being spun no matter where you're looking. Something is being spun. And the concept of spinning truth, that isn't something that cable news has invented. It's been around since Eden. Because when God placed Adam and Eve there, he said, we don't want them to eat from this tree because then they'll have the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan spun that to say, oh, if you eat from this tree, you'll be like God. There it is. The truth is vulnerable because it is so apt to being spun. And that's what's happening in this passage. I mean, if you want to look at it, look at verse 63 for a moment in chapter 27. And it says, sir, we remember that while he was alive, the deceiver said, after 3 days I'll rise again. So give orders to secure the tomb. Otherwise, the disciples will come and steal his body. They'll tell the people he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse. It seems like these guys are on the side of the truth. It seems like they're the good guys. If this is all the story you had, you'd say, yeah, that's probably a pretty important thing to do. But as you read on, I mean, look down at verse 13 in the following chapter. In chapter 28, look at verse 13. It says, Jesus, they spun this tale, and they told them to say, his disciples came during the night and stole away his body while we were asleep. They're spinning the story. They know the tomb is empty. The guards have reported everything, but they're spinning the story to make it something different than it is. Truth is vulnerable because it can be spun. And truth is vulnerable as well because it can just be flat ignored. I mean, don't you wonder, how could these men, and it says in verse 11 that the guard, and 12, it says the guards reported everything that had happened. And so somehow or other, the guards knew it. I mean, the tomb is empty, Jesus is gone, and the women are there, and everything else, and the guards, they told, I don't know, it just says everything that had happened. And yet, these leaders just flat ignored the truth. The truth is vulnerable. Because the truth can be ignored. A second quality, though, that truth has, when it is not ignored, when it is not spun, when it is not destroyed by the enemy, truth has a liberating quality. Truth has an ability to bring freedom. And lies have the opposite ability. This message, this part of the message, has some history in it, so some of you will be like, oh, that's the most boring thing, history. And then Wendy will be like, history? Is it American history? Well, yes, Wendy, it is. Yes. There's a gentleman, I use that term loosely, in American history from the 19th century. He was a noted physician, widely published. His name was Samuel A. Cartwright. Mr. Cartwright lived in the state of Louisiana. And immediately prior to America's Civil War, over and over again, Mr. Cartwright kind of made this his soapbox. Going to read to you something he said in the mid-1800s. He says this, "The lower animals are distinguished from the European and Mongol man by the mouth and face projecting forward further in the profile than the brain." Okay, so you get what he's saying? He's saying if your mouth and face are out like this and your brain's back there, that's like a cow or like a monkey or like a dog or something like that, okay? He went on to say this, "The typical Negroes of adult age, when tried by this rule, are proved to belong to a different species from the man of Europe or Asia, because the head and face are anatomically constructed more after the fashion of the monkeys." Well, that's a noted physician. That's a widely published physician. And what he's saying is that black people are not human. That's a lie. And it was a powerful lie. It was a lie that people liked to hear because much of their economy depended on slavery. What do you think that lie did? What was the outcome of it? Well, one effect was that it kept slaves in bondage not much longer. And another thing it did was it added fuel to the war effort, at least from Cartwright's own state of Louisiana, because if you were pro-slavery to begin with, and then this gentleman, this educated gentleman, comes along and adds that information, he is adding fuel to the fire in your heart for fighting against abolition of slavery. Do you understand that? Lies. Powerful things. Lies bring bondage, but truth brings liberation. You probably don't know this name. Isabella Bomfrey. Anybody know that name? Isabella Bomfrey was a woman who spoke truth. And she spoke it with conviction. And she spoke it with passion. And because of what she said, liberation came. Not just to black people. But because of what Sojourner Truth said, liberation even began to come to women. Sojourner Truth was Isabella Bomfrey. And what she said and what she did when she took that name, Sojourner Truth, was she said, "I believe that the truth can bring freedom." And she's right in line with a man named Jesus. Do you remember Jesus' words in John chapter 8? "You will know the truth, and the truth," he says in verse 32, "will set you free." You think about, why did Matthew bother to tell us about this part of the story? Why did he tell us of the deceit of the guards? I think because he knew that if that lie was allowed to be maintained, that Jesus was stolen and he's still dead, that no truth, that no freedom, rather, could come to humankind. And so he's fighting for the truth when he pens these words. His text should make us ask a couple questions. First, it should make us ask, so what is the truth? What is the truth that you want us to know, Matthew, in this text? And obviously, the truth is that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. But what does that truth do? How does that truth that Christ is risen liberate us? How does it bring us any freedom? Here's how it does. Because Christ is risen, we know that he was who he said he was, the incarnate Son of God. And because he is not still cold in the ground, we know that the sacrifice he made on our behalf is acceptable to God. And so therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you are free from the guilt of your sin. You are free from the effects of the law. You are free from punishment in hell. Because of the truth that Jesus is raised from the dead, you can be a different man or woman. Can you think of anything more important to say than what Matthew is saying when he says, that was a lie. The truth is Christ is risen. You're a different person because of it. Truth frees from guilt. Okay, so we've said truth is vulnerable. Second, we said that truth has a quality of power to free you from guilt. There's a third quality I want to speak about with truth, and that is that truth is sanctifying. The truth has a cleansing effect. The truth has an ability to make you pure, to make you holy. That truth can change you from the inside out. You know, in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and there's two of them, one on each side up here, the emblem that we have says, the cross says Jesus is our Savior. You see that? And then to the right of that is what, when I was a little boy, I always thought it was a martini glass, you know? It's not, okay? It's a laver, it's like a basin. And that says that Jesus is your sanctifier. And the one on the left is a pitcher of oil, and that says that he is your healer. And then at the bottom is a crown, that says he's your coming king. And that is known in the Christian and Missionary Alliance as the fourfold gospel. That is our message that we bring. And that laver on the right there, that cleansing bowl, reminds us that Jesus didn't just die to save us from God's wrath, but he died to change us from the inside out, to purify us, to make us different people. Sanctification is something essential in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. I know this is a traditional service, but I'm going to show you a two-minute video anyway, okay? It's a video that's made by Dr. John Soper, who put together new material for the Christian Missionary Alliance for teaching about the doctrine of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And Soper says this with such clarity. I'd like you to give it your attention, if you would, please.
One day, a number of years ago, Makanzu, a student at a Bible college in the Congo, approached his teacher, an Alliance missionary. Mademoiselle Spriggins, I'm preparing to become a pastor, but I live a miserable life. I have no joy, no peace, no zeal. How can I win people to Christ if it is to live this kind of life? Although Makanzu knew Jesus Christ as his Savior, he had no idea of what it meant to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. After examining the scripture with his teacher, Makanzu felt convicted of his need to live not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. He prayed and asked God to show him what needed to change in his life. And God revealed several areas of Makanzu's life that were not fully surrendered to the Spirit. He confessed to his teacher that he had cheated in his studies, and to another professor whose class he had disrupted. He confessed to his wife that he had a hidden stash of pornography, which he then proceeded to destroy. Obedience to the Spirit severed the enemy's hold upon Makanzu, and his joy, his zeal, and power returned. The rains have come, he exclaimed. And he went on to lead thousands of men and women in his country to the Lord. It all started with a simple act of obedience. Friends, this is the essence of sanctification, the work that God wants to do through his Spirit to mold us into the very image of Christ as we submit our lives fully to his control. One of the great distinguishing marks of the Christian and Missionary Alliance is the insistence that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ not only lives in us, but he lives through us.
Did you grasp that, what he was saying there? He is saying that when Mukanzu found the truth, that truth set him free. He has a great line there that he says, that Soper says, and this is something that I never understood as a young man, but I finally grasped it. I'm going to read it to you several times. One of the great distinguishing marks of the Christian and Missionary Alliance is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ not only lives in us, but through us. He not only lives in us, but he lives through us. You know, when I was a little boy, my mom loved two things. She loved reading, and she loved musicals. And my mom was the kind of person, do you know people like this, that if they're looking at a book, the house could burn down around them, and they would just keep right on reading. You know people like that? And she dragged us to see musicals from Pittsburgh to Toronto. I've been all over the East Coast watching musicals. My Fair Lady, you know, Sound of Music, The King and I. She had us going everywhere for musicals. Well, she tells a story that one time she was reading one of her books, and this is before I could even read. And as she's sitting there reading this book, I'm going, Mom, 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 you know. You know that voice? She doesn't hear a word I'm saying. So I picked up the newspaper that was on the table there, and I said, oh, The King and I, which is a musical. And she went, where? Where? There are some things that are important enough to get your attention immediately. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a sanctifying truth that is important enough to get your attention immediately. The reality that Christ has risen from the dead should stop you in your tracks, not just once, but periodically. And when you think of that empty tomb, it should remind you that he has mastery over death. It should remind you that he is the Lord, and it should draw you to him. When Jesus is praying, he's speaking to the Father, and he says, sanctify them with truth. Your word is truth. The word of God that Matthew wants to communicate in the two passages we read today is that the tomb is definitely empty. And that should make you stop reading, stop doing whatever you're doing, and say, what? Where? How does that change my life? That the tomb is empty. Here's how it changes your life. It should make you realize that one of those distinguishing marks of the Christian and Missionary Alliance is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ not only lives in you, but he lives through you. And his resurrection power makes it possible for you to live a different life. It makes it possible for you to turn away from sin that damages you. It makes it possible for you to, by his presence within you and him living within you, to stop doing things that are harmful to other people. It makes it possible for you to control your tongue. It makes it possible for you to change your attitude. It makes it possible for you to live a life that you're actually pleased to be living, that you're almost in a sanctified, in a holy kind of way. You're kind of proud of what God has done in you. Because he gets all the glory for it and you don't get any. Because it is he, listen to the quote again, not just living in you, but living through you. A.B. Simpson lived in a world where his peers dealt with the question of sanctification over and over and over again. And one of the things that they taught was resignation. His peers thought, you know, you just can't get rid of the sin anyway, and you're going to sin, you might as well resign yourself to it. And Dr. Simpson said, I don't see that in the Bible, and I just don't feel in my heart that that's right. And a second position that they had was that of eradication. And you know that if you're washing something and you've spilled something on the fabric, you're like, I would like to eradicate that stain and make that gone completely. eradication taught that your sinful nature could be grabbed a hold of like a weed and pulled out by the roots. And you got the roots and everything so that your sinful nature doesn't exist anymore. That's the position that some of Dr. Simpson's peers had. And we don't believe that because that has not happened in our life. And even the Apostle Paul says, the very thing I don't want to do is what I do. And the thing that I ought to do, that's what I find I'm not doing. And sin is still within me, though I am redeemed. And Dr. Simpson said, it's not resignation, it's not eradication. The solution in sanctification is inhabitation. Let me read the quote again. One of the great distinguishing marks of the Christian and Missionary Alliance is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ not only lives in us, but He lives through us. And so when I'm dealing with sin in my heart, it is Christ dealing with sin through me. And when I'm showing someone love who's hard to love, it is Christ loving them through me. And when I am speaking a truth that's hard for someone to hear into their life, it is Christ speaking that truth through me. It's the inhabitation, the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. Here is the truth. The enemy would like you to believe that's impossible. The enemy would like you to believe that he's still in the tomb, or that the disciples stole his body. And if they can't get you, if he can't get you to believe that, if you insist, the enemy would say, if you insist on believing that he really raised from the dead, let me tell you, he can't make a difference in your life. Jesus can't. That's what the enemy would like to say to you. But what I'm saying to you, and what the Word of God says to you, is that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And by the inhabiting power of Jesus Christ, you can have fullness of life and you can walk with Him. This is one of those sermons where I feel like giving an altar call. And I didn't expect it to turn out this way. But I'm not going to give an altar call. But I am going to invite you to prepare an altar in your heart. Because I would like you to look at the truth in your own life, and I would like you to ask yourself, better yet, ask Christ, are you fully inhabiting me in such a way that there is a level of true purity in my heart that is above and beyond what I could naturally experience? And if when you look into the heart of your heart, the Holy Spirit says to you, this is bad, this is a blemish, this is a stain, then I want you to just speak to Him and ask Him to forgive you for that and to sanctify you through and through. I love what Paul says to the church in Thessalonica. He says this, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he adds, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I'm just inviting you, if you see there's stuff in your heart that shouldn't be there, to ask him to sanctify you and to get rid of it. If you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together. This is one of those moments when you're preaching and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit kind of takes over. And so I'm asking you, don't miss that. This wasn't written in my sermon. This is just what God has laid on my heart to share with you. And this is nothing new. In a few minutes, we're going to sing Faith of Our Fathers. And it is so apropos that we do so. Because this is Alliance doctrine. This is Alliance teaching. That He is your Savior, He is your Sanctifier, your Healer, and your Coming King. And so this is your chance to deal with the garbage in your life that troubles you. As the author of Hebrews says, to break free from the sin that so easily entangles you. And so I'd like you, just in the silence of your heart, create that altar in your heart there. And then as I pray, as if my words reflect your desire, then you just speak them in quietness to the Lord, in silence to the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we will not follow a path of denial that says we just resign to sin. We will not believe a theology of resignation that you just can't change who you are. Nor will we foolishly believe the eradication view that we can pull this out by the roots and then we never have trouble with it again. But rather, we will not just accept, but we will embrace the concept of inhabitation, that you, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, want to thoroughly indwell us and thereby live your holy, sanctified life through us. And so at this time, we lay aside the sin that so easily besets. We think of the African man in the video who took his evil secrets and repented of them and laid them at your throne for you to discard. We do that right now. And we invite you, Jesus, to so fill us that the radiance of Christ shows. We sang a moment ago, make me a blessing, and all of my life may Jesus shine. That is the inhabitation we are looking for. And we trust you to grant it because of the truth that the tomb is empty. You're not in there, Jesus. You have ascended to the right hand of the Father and you have sent your Holy Spirit, and by him you dwell within us. And so fill us, use us, empower us for your honor and glory. We can ask this because your word is so clear about your desire for us to be holy. And we can ask this because you are so powerful, you can make it happen. We rest in this faith of our fathers because of its truth. In Christ's name, amen.